And this last song they were singing about dry bones come alive. If you're really not connected or deep in discipleship, it's kind of like, what are they talking about? Dry bones, that sounds weird. But if you do know the story of Elijah and God asking that question, can these bones live? And just outside of Jerusalem, there was a valley there. And when they didn't have enough burial places after a war, so they would just take all the bodies and dump them and then set them on fire. So they had put all these dead bodies in there. They had set them on fire. And there was the valley of dry bones. And God says, can these live? And Elijah basically says, if you want them to, I believe you can do it. And God made an army rise up and made an army out of these dry bones. And that's the point, and the reason that we're here is that we believe that we can live again. If we're spiritually dry, if we're physically dry, God can make these dry bones come alive. But it also helps us to think about and understand what the resurrection is all about. And as we're getting excited about thinking about coming into the Easter season and celebrating, I always love it when people say, yeah, you know, I come once a year, but he preaches the same thing every year. Jesus in the tomb, he came out. Well, guess what? We preach a few things other than that. But if you're going to come on Easter, that's what you're going to hear. That's what you should hear about the dead coming to life. And that's his promise for each and every one of us, is that we're not going to stay dead either. We're going to come alive, but we're going to be revived in such a way that we'll have new bodies and super bodies. And in fact, in the month of March, we're going to be talking about heaven and what we'll be like and what it'll be like in heaven and what our bodies will be like. And so you want to stay tuned for that one as well. Well, today we're going to be talking about the sacrament of Holy Communion. And if you had to define a sacrament, could anybody define a sacrament, what it is? Anybody grow up in catechism or go through the confirmation or anything like that? A sacrament is, okay, something Jesus performed, or said to do. And that's exactly what it is. So in some churches, they observe up to seven sacraments. And of the things that they call, they include ordination, and they call holy unction, and they call a marriage, they call those sacraments. And I think there's a good reason to do that. And yet, in most Protestant churches, we only observe two. Anybody know what those two are? Baptism and communion. And why do we only do those is because these are the ones Jesus said specifically, if you're going to be my disciples, to go and do. In Matthew at 28, he tells us to go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Luke 22, he tells us to go and do this. And so, in remembrance of me, and so we're called to come together to be the church of Jesus Christ and to share in these sacraments. And for many of your friends who aren't in church, say, well, I don't really have to be in church. And I say, well, we are called to come together, and we're called together to come and worship. We're called to come together to baptize new people into the faith, and we're called to share the sacrament of Holy Communion. And let me just say, there is a mystery involved. We're not going to solve all the mysteries today, but maybe take you to a new level, a deeper level of understanding that it's just not a dry bone. It's not just an empty sacrifice. It is something that is very meaningful for each and every one of us. Let's take a look at our passage this morning. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 26. Anybody ever heard this said before? You know, church would be great except for all the, yeah, Christians, all the people. You give us anything and we can mess it up. So here's Paul writing just, 20 to 30 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And he's already writing to the church in Corinth and saying, you've already messed it up. He's saying, this whole thing about communion and the Lord's Supper, you guys aren't doing it right. And sometimes we hear that, that you shouldn't take it unworthily. And what is exactly, does that mean? But this is exactly what is due. Jesus gave us the command to do it, and now he's responding to the church just about 20 years or so after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and saying, y'all done messed up. Let's get back to what it's supposed to be like. So that's what he's talking about here in his letter to the church at Corinth. Chapter 11, starting with verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. But when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. All right, so let's take a look. If you're new with us, you can look inside of your bulletin. I would encourage you to read everything that's in there. Now may be a good time if you want to. But also in there is an outline, and there's some fill-in-the-blanks along the way. Some of you like the little game of trying to fill them in before you get to the sermon part, and that's okay. I don't mind you doing that. Just make sure you get them right, all right? So let's take a look at number one here. Why do we do this sacrament of Holy Communion? Number one, it is a command. It's a command. It's not a good idea. It's not an encouragement. It's not a thought. It's not if you feel like it. Jesus says, go, do, in remembrance of me. And so when we come to the sacrament of Holy Communion, we're just being disciples of Christ. And we need to be gathering together to worship him. But as we share the sacrament of Holy Communion, then we are supposed to come. And if for no other reason, you don't have to completely understand it to take it or even to receive something from it, because we believe there is a mysterious grace of God that's in it. But if nothing else, say, you know what? I'm going to participate. I'm going to do it because Jesus said to. That's why we need to belong to a church. That's why we need to get connected. We need to get involved. We need to grow deeper in our faith, deeper in our discipleship, and we need to come together to share the sacrament of Holy Communion. And if you don't remember anything else today, you might remember this. Said, well, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Okay? Just simple obedience, just saying, if Jesus said we should do this, then I'm going to put my money on that and say, Jesus thinks it's a good idea. It doesn't matter what I think. Jesus thinks it's a good idea. So I'm going to come on a regular basis, and I'm going to participate in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Number two, it's a continual remembrance of the sacrifice. Each time we take the sacrament of Holy Communion, we remember what Jesus did for us. We remember his gathering of the disciples at that Last Supper. And this was his Last Supper before his crucifixion, before his death, and before his resurrection. And he gathered his disciples together, and you can imagine how heavy his heart was, and knowing what he was getting ready to go through, but also remember he was going to be betrayed on that same night by one of those who was closest to him. But we remember. It's important for us to remember. I think a lot of times there's a lot of people that just take it casually. There's a lot of casual Christians out there who are name only, say, I don't have to do anything. And yet, when we remember that grace that comes free to us, it wasn't free. It cost Jesus everything. And so when we come together and we share that sacrament of Holy Communion, then we are remembering that this grace that he's given for us, remembering that he was the sinless one, the only one who was sinless, and yet he went to the cross. He endured the suffering, and he even endured death so that he could take it in our place. It's the big word. Here's your big word for the day is propitiation. Okay? Propitiation. I'll spell it for you afterward if you need it. But it's mean an exchange. It's him taking our place. See, when sin separates us from God, we needed a way back. And Jesus has bridged that gap. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins. How many of you have sinned? Yeah, all of us. The scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short. And we've all been separated from God because of our sin. In fact, if you remember, I love and hate this passage at the same time. Jesus just calling out to God before this happens and say, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Meaning, I don't want to do this. The flesh part of Jesus says, this is going to be bad, and I don't want to do this. But then in obedience, he says, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He knew in his spirit that there was no other way for the salvation of mankind, because the old covenant was do the right things. If you do the right things, be obedient to God, then maybe you've got a shot. But the problem is, if you break one of the commandments, you break them all. And we've all broken the commandments. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so it's so important for us to remember what Christ has done for us. It's also to be done in reverence. We haven't moved on yet. So just how many of you are married? Okay, number of you. How many of you have forgotten an anniversary? Yeah, you all have done it. You just nodded, raising your hands for that one. How many of you who have forgotten an anniversary forgot it again? It's like, usually not, because it's like, we missed something there. Or I missed something there, and then you end up spending twice as much as you would have the first time if you'd remembered just earlier, but you're trying to make up for lost time. But the fact is, when you have that anniversary, it's that special day. We have ours coming up in September, and I'll let you ask her what day it is. but I do know it'll be 35 years this year. And I do know, yeah, thank you, that I won't forget which day it is, because I'll keep asking her until we get there. I know it's in September, and it's toward the end there. But you get my point, is that if you're in relationship with somebody, you don't forget those big days. And so every time we come together and we celebrate, then we remember. We remember the specialness of that relationship. We're remembering the specialness of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. Number three, it contains the power of forgiveness. There's power. Some people kind of like, okay, it's a piece of bread. It's a dip of juice. It's just, you know, one of my favorite stories is I was a new pastor and I was assisting at a church, and it was one of the first times that I had ever served communion, and I even stepped on my dress trying to get up the stairs, and I was wearing a big robe back in those days, and I spilled about half of my cookies, and you know, I'm trying to pick them up to make sure we've got enough for all the people who still have to come left, and I'm going down and I'm serving, and we're at the altar rail, and this little four-year-old guy takes one of the wafers, and then he gets the cup. He puts the wafer in. If you've ever seen Tom Hanks in Big, I mean, as fast as that wafer in, it came tumbling out again. He goes, Mommy, I don't like my cookie. You know, it's like, yeah, it's not exactly a cookie. But, you know, he has no idea. But he's growing in grace. He's growing in knowledge, but he has no idea what it is. And for some people, we're almost like spiritually like that four-year-old boy. It's like, I don't get it. I don't even like the bread. I don't know why we're doing this. And yet, when you begin to understand that there's power in the sacrament, we've all sinned. And then you ask yourself, how many of you want to be forgiven of your sin? We should all put our hands up and say, yeah, I want to be forgiven. If you want to be right with anybody in this universe, you want to be right with God. Can I get an amen? Amen. And through the sacrament, it's that reminder of that grace of Jesus Christ about the forgiveness of sins and our ability to come back. Each time we take the sacrament, we invite people to be thoughtful, reverent, to lift up their struggles, and to know when they come forward, and everybody's invited forward. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But as you come forward, is to say, God, please forgive me. Wash me clean as you take the sacrament of Holy Communion, and help me to live a new life through Jesus Christ, through you. Number four, it is to be taken frequently. Now, some years ago, I was the struggle in the church was are we going to do it every week? Are we going to do it monthly? And some people say, you know, if you do it more than monthly, then it's just not a special deal, and I don't want to take it lackadaisical, so I only want it monthly. And some people say, yeah, but if I miss the first Sunday of the month, then I don't get it the rest of the month, and I need all the grace I can get. And so the argument. So I began researching and finding out, why do we only do it once a month? Well, there's a couple of reasons. The United Methodist Church got started right after the Revolutionary War. John Wesley was already teaching and preaching. He was actually an Anglican priest in England. But when the king called all the priests back from the States with the Revolutionary War, John Wesley thought to himself, he said, there's Christians over there, and there's nobody to administer the sacraments. And so this is one of the things I love about John Wesley. When he saw something that was wrong, he went after it and he fixed it. And he laid hands and he had no power of the church to do this, but he laid hands and consecrated two bishops to come back, to lay hands on other people, to build an army of pastors and preachers and teachers, and to ordain them. So if you can imagine in our young country here, there's all these people who are here, and many of them had become Christians, and yet they had not an opportunity. But there were not enough ordained pastors to go around, and so they had circuits. If you've ever heard of a circuit rider, that's where circuit riders come from. I have a great-great-great-grandfather that was a circuit rider. He would get on his horse, and he would go from one church to another. Usually they had four or five churches that were on their circuit, but they had such vast territories that they couldn't get around to each one in the same week. In fact, it would take them about a month to get around from one to the other. And since it's only the ordained pastor who can administer the sacraments of baptism and communion, then it was in the churches only when they could come by that they would have it. But then they also found out that when the ordained pastors, because they had just good old boys that would get up there and try to teach, and like a Sunday school teacher or something, and they weren't ordained, but they were doing the best that they could. But apparently when the ordained pastors came in, they came in with hell, fire, and damnation and scaring everybody. And some people didn't want to take communion more than once because they didn't want to see that ordained pastor coming in talking about hell, fire, and damnation. So we, back in the 1800s, kind of got into a pattern of doing it once a month. But John Wesley says that we should take it frequently because John Wesley took it every single week. If you come on Saturday night, that's just the way we started. We do communion every Saturday night. This service is used to doing it on the second Sunday. We're moving it to the first Sunday. But even maybe eventually, if you all are willing, then we might move to that same thing of having it as often as possible. John Wesley took it every single week. And if he could get it in between, he would even take it more often than that, because he felt like it was so important for us to receive that grace. And part of it was not only that reminder of our past is forgiven, but also to remember, how many of you were saved a long time ago? How many of you sinned since then? Yeah, we all have, right? And so it's kind of like this battle going back and forth between being saved and the realization that these temptations are still out in the world. And John Wesley believes that there's a grace, a supercharged grace, if you will, that takes place when we receive it, that gives us power. How many of you had Hot Wheels when you were a kid? Anybody? Okay. I did. And I had all kind of track everywhere. I was one of those kids. I was an introvert even back then. Because, you know, sending me to my room was not punishment. It's like, okay, fine. I'll go hang out there all day long. I got toys. I got books. I got all kind of stuff. But I'd get out my Hot Wheels, and I had all this orange track with the little connectors in them and all that kind of stuff, and I'd build all these elaborate things. But one of the things I would love to do is figure out how high up in the room I could get it, because the higher you go, it was faster the cars went, and you could do jumps, and you could do loop-de-loops and all that kind of stuff. And then somewhere, I want to say early 70s, they came out with something called a supercharger. How many of you remember the supercharger for Hot Wheels? Yeah, it was really cool. It was like this little house or a filling station or something like that. And inside of it, and the track ran right through it, it even crisscrossed inside of it. But it had wheels, like little rubber wheels that were battery powered. And you could hear them humming, woo! And so that car would come shoot out of there and make all the turns and loop-de-loops and all that. But it would kind of start fading in power just till it got back to the supercharger, and then it was, woo, boom, it would go off again. And you could just play with that thing for hours as long as that battery lasted. And I want you to think about that as taking the sacrament of Holy Communion. It's a supercharger in your life, because when you leave church, you go back into the world. And I almost kind of feel like this, that we're leaky vessels, and so we kind of, our spiritual energy runs down, and then suddenly things that aren't supposed to be good for us, they start looking good to us. And it's like, yeah, you know, I know we're not supposed to do that, but I'm going to do that anyway because I need to feel good right now. But golly, what if you were taking the sacrament every single week? And as John said, it helps us get spiritually closer to God, and it gives us a supercharger to be able to say no to the things that we ought to say no to say yes to the things that we ought to say yes to. And then finally, number five, it is open to all. And that's one of the reasons that I love being a part of the United Methodist Church. Some of you have been to other churches where you have been denied communion because you didn't have their same faith, you didn't belong to their church, you weren't baptized right. I mean, there's all kind of rules and regulations that churches set up. And yet one of the things of the United Methodist Church is they say, y'all come. Well, I don't think it's that vernacular, but in the South, that's what we say. Y'all come, you know, is that everyone is invited. I'm a John 3:16 guy. For God so loved the world, his arms are wide. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, that means you, that means me. That means that little four-year-old boy who didn't really get it. Because I guarantee you there's some 37-year-olds and some 64-year-olds who don't get it either. But the fact is we're coming in faith and obedience and believing that God works through it. John Wesley even believed that communion could be a converting grace. Now, Paul has said, you can take it unworthily if you butt in line to get there ahead of others. If you, and this was actually a meal back in the day, and they would say the most important people would get there at the head of the line, and they would take it all. And then their people who were lower in stature wouldn't get anything. And that's what Paul says. Seriously, people, you know, don't you know what Jesus said? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. If you want to be important, hang out in the back. And all the people in the back row said, amen. I just want to make sure you're paying attention. Okay. But the whole idea is, like, if you come to, we have a brunch after the 10:30 service, and it's invited for all. But if you get there and you realize there's 100 people behind you and you fill up two plates for yourself, you're not thinking about everybody else. And so we're called to think about everybody else. We're called to have this grace of Jesus Christ be available and to take it. And the invitation is for all, because God loves all and invites all to his table.